We're going to pray for our time together. But before we pray, we're going to have the first half of our main Bible reading. And that's 1 Chronicles. I'm going to read chapters 13 and 14. If you want to follow, it's on page 345 of the church Bibles. Page 345, start 1 Chronicles, chapter 13, verse 1. It says this. David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah, that is Kiriath Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with song and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put on his hand to take hold of the Ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, and he said, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the Ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also masons and carpenters, to build a house for him. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more wives in Jerusalem, and David fathered more sons and daughters. These are the names of the children born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ippar, Elishua, Elpelet, Moga, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Beliada, and Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that David had been appointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went out against them. Now the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up, I will give them into your hand." And he went up to Baal Perazim, and David struck them down there. And David said, "God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a bursting flood." Therefore the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And they left their gods there, and David gave command, and they were burned. And the Philistines yet again made a raid in the valley. And when David again inquired of God, God said to him, "You shall not go up after them. Go round and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as God commanded him, and they struck down the Philistine army from Gibeon to Gezer. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you that since the beginning of creation, you have set to dwell with your people. And although through his rebellion, Adam was banished from your presence, you were later to reveal yourself to Abraham and make promises to him concerning the coming of your kingdom. We thank you too that you revealed yourself to Moses at Sinai. We thank you that you gave instructions to Moses regarding the construction of the Ark of God that was to symbolize your presence with your people, and that you appointed Bezalel to build it, made of acacia wood, covered in gold, mounted with two cherubs, and contained the two stone tablets of Moses, the pot of manna and Aaron's rod. We thank you how your presence is not tied to human innovation, but to the revelation your servants have received. As we consider the Ark of God in our text this morning, please help us to see how it relates to your plan for the world and your presence with your people. We thank you that you are a God who reveals himself in order that your people may seek you and worship you. Amen. In terms of notices, let me take you through the next 7 days and the life of Trinity. Do stick around after the meeting. There'll be some kind of refreshments passed around. And then, with this glorious weather, we are picnicking in the park. If you want to join us for that, Roberts Park, under the tree by the bandstand, if that is available. So if you're not sure, as long as you've got a number of somebody, then we'll be able to meet up together. You need to bring your own food. And that would be sort of half one onwards. There isn't any TNT today, as far as I know, but there is a quick serve. So we're meeting 4 till 6. We're going to be tracing through the theme of the Sabbath, through the storyline of the Bible, and answer the question, should we keep the Sabbath? Then Wednesday is not Grace Group, because we have our termly quiz night. So we're at Salt Bar and Kitchen, so it's 7:30, and I think you know the drill. Everyone should have received an electronic invite. It's worth saying people will only come if we bring them, so it's not like we haven't advertised in the local area. So there's still time to invite people, and you can always work with somebody else to put a joint team together or put your own team together. Tom will be doing a short talk on our science and Christianity friends, which some of us prepared for on Wednesday. Another way you can prepare is to read that chapter in reflection so that you can then use the talk to have helpful conversations with your guests. And then we're back here, Trinity, at 10:30 next Sunday for more Chronicles. We're going to sing our next song. I will sing the wondrous story, after which we'll have the rest of our main reading. We're going to have the rest of our main Bible reading, which is 1 Chronicles. Chapters 15 and 16, which picks up again on page 345 of the Church Bibles. I'm going to start 1 Chronicles 15, chapter 15, verse 1, says this. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the Ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. And David gathered together the sons of Aaron and the Levites, of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, with 120 of his brothers, the sons of Merari, Asir, Asaiah, the chief, with 220 of his brothers, are the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, with 130 of his brothers, are the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah the chief, with 200 of his brothers, the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, with 80 of his brothers, are the sons of Uziel, and Minadab the chief, with 112 of his brothers. Then David summoned the priests Zadok and Abathar, and the Levites Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Minadab, and said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not seek him according to the rule." So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and on his brothers Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Merari, their brothers Ethan, the son of Kushiah, and with them their brothers of the second order, Zechariah, Jaziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaiah, Maaseiah, Mattathiah, Eliphaluhu, and Mikneah, and the gatekeepers, Obed-Edom and Jeiel. The singers Heman, Asaph, and Ethan were to sound bronze cymbals. Zechariah, Aziel, Shemiramoth, Jeiel, Uni, Eliab, Maaseiah, and Benaiah were to play harps, according to Alamoth. But Mattathiah, Eliphelehu, Mikneah, Obed-Edom, Jeiel, and Azaziah were to lead with lyres, according to the Sheminith. Shananiah, leader of the Levites in music, should direct the music, for he understood it. Berechiah and Elkanah were to be gatekeepers of the ark. Shebaniah, Josaphat, Nethanel, Amasiah, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Eliezer, the priests, should blow the trumpet before the ark of God. Obed-Edom and Jeiah were to be gatekeepers for the ark. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the leader of the music of the singers. And David wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, to the sound of the horn, trumpets, and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. And as the ark of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David dancing and celebrating. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him was Zechariah, Jeiel, Shemiramoth, Jeiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jeiel, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, And Benaiah and Jahaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham. He swore promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another kingdom, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. So David left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister regularly before the Ark as each day required. And also Obed-Edom and his 68 brothers, while Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun and Hosa were to be gatekeepers. And he left Zadok the priest and his brothers, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offerings, regular morning and evening, to do all that's written in the law of the Lord that he commanded Israel. With them were Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest of those chosen and expressly named to give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Heman and Jeduthun had trumpets and cymbals for the music and instruments, for sacred songs. The sons of Jeduthun were appointed to the gate. Then all the people departed, each to his house, and David went home to bless his household. Well, do keep that text open. We're going to be looking at that over the next few minutes. There's an outline of where we're going in the service sheet. Make use of that to see fit. And there will be a short time at the end for any questions or comments that you may have. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you are the God who reveals yourself so that your people may seek you and worship you And we pray, please, as we explore further this theme of the Ark of God, and how who you are and how your people are to relate to you, pray that we would learn more about what it means to be your people and for you to be our God. Amen. No one seeks God is the conclusion that the Apostle Paul comes to regarding fallen humanity. And as a result, humanity is condemned by God, facing death and judgment. But when you look at the world, there are plenty of people who seem to seek God. Just look at the different religions in the world, whether it's Islam, Judaism, or Hinduism. There are plenty of people who follow a God. But this is Paul's point. Humanity remains intensely religious. But left to ourselves, we exchange the true God for gods of our own making. Paul's point is not that people aren't religious. They clearly are. His point that even in their religion, they do not seek God. Since the fall, humanity has served and worshipped made-up gods, idols. These idols misrepresent the true God, and it's this that invites his judgment. Well, the idea of seeking God is a theme in today's passage. The passage ends in chapter 16, verse 11, with a call to seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. But it begins with a seeking of God and his ark in chapter 13, which is where we'll begin. In chapter 13, the ark of God is retrieved from Kiriath Jearim. So if you look there in verse 3 of chapter 13, David says, "Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us." The fact that David wants to bring the ark to us seems to imply that until David's time, the ark was not in Israelite hands. That is to say that David's wish is to retrieve the ark from some point outside Israel. But because the location of the ark is mentioned later in verse 6, it's in Kiriath Jearim, that belongs to Judah. And because of that, it means that to us, let us bring the ark to us, should be understood in a spiritual sense. Let us make the ark ours. And this is confirmed by the reason David gives in the remainder of verse 3. He says, "Then let us bring the ark of God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." So the problem was not the physical presence of the ark. It had been there in Kiriath Jearim all the time. The problem was its role in God's worship as an object of seeking. In other words, Israel wants to retrieve the ark of God, not because they didn't have it in their possession, but because of its role in seeking and worshipping God. And this concept that the ark represented God's presence in the midst of his people becomes very clear in verse 8. "And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals, trumpets." You see, the people dancing and singing before the ark are actually celebrating before God. Well, David, together with all Israel, orchestrated the retrieval of the ark from Kiriath Jearim. And the joyful procession had not gone very far when a particular incident took place. The oxen pulling the new cart stumbled, but with a quick response from Uzzah, no harm was done. The ark remained safely on the cart. The procession could continue. So you might think. Let's pick it up at verse 9. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. But the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down, because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Now the text later explains that the problem was not Uzzah acting alone, but Israel approaching God contrary to his revealed instructions. But God does not have to explain himself to us. He's not answerable to us. But God had given specific instructions on how his ark was to be transported earlier in Israel's history. It was first to be covered with several layers of coverings. It was to be carried by the priests by means of the poles attached to the ark. They must not touch the holy things, including the ark, lest they die. They should not go in and look on the holy things, even for a moment, lest they die. Now, the description that we've been given of this particular procession doesn't square very favourably with these instructions at all. In particular, Uzzah put his hand on the ark and took hold of it. So Uzzah is struck down. At this point, the procession is halted. David's not willing to take the Ark of the Lord into the city of David. And it looks as if David had interpreted God's anger as a sign of God's displeasure about the actual transfer of the Ark. So understandably, he takes the ark aside, probably to the nearest available place, to the house of Obed-Edom. Now, it's interesting to note here how the God of the Bible is not like any idol. You see, if you make up a God, you can do what you want with it. They will never bite back. But the God of the Bible is never like an idol. In his mercy, he will allow sinful human beings near to him, but only his way. The events leading up to the ark coming to the city of David turn on the fact that David perceived that God had established him as king, and had exalted his kingdom. Chapter 14, verse 2. Now, what the sign was that God had established him? Was it the grandeur of his cedar house? Was it the fact that David had been recognized by other kings? Was it the blessing of offspring? Was it David's victories over the Philistines that, well, established his position as an independent king, not subordinate to anybody else? Or was it David's presence in Jerusalem, firmly established in his capital? It is interesting that the building of David's house follows immediately, not upon the conquest of Jerusalem, but rather upon the turning of the ark to the house of Obed-Edom. So that after the failed first attempt of moving the ark, the building of the house was concrete proof that God had not withdrawn favour from David and that his kingdom was, if anything, more firmly established than ever. But it's in chapter 15 that the act of how the ark should be carried was established. The failure of the first transfer and the blessing of David on the other brought David to the correct conclusion that the failure resulted from the mode of transfer. This is now what's given attention and changed. So after assembling the priests and the Levites in chapter 15, verses 4 to 10, David then summons and addresses their leaders. And David now acts according to God's instruction. David first delivers exact instructions in preparation for the carrying of the ark, chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. The execution of these instructions is then recorded in verses 14 and 15. David then goes on with the instructions to appoint singers, verse 16. And these two are meticulously carried out in verses 17 to 24. At this stage, everything is ready for the procession to begin. But in spite of all the meticulous preparations, which are so minutely recorded, the transfer of the ark goes well only because God helped the Levites who were carrying the ark. Look again at chapter 15, verse 25 and 26. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed seven bulls and seven rams. This was the difference between the two attempts to transfer the ark. At the first attempt, God struck Uzzah down. Second attempt, God helped the Levites who were carrying the ark as instructed by God. One of the striking things about the ark of God and the priestly functions that go with it is no detail is left to the imagination. Israel is totally dependent on God and knowledge about God. What is acceptable to God cannot be worked out, but has to be revealed by God. Well, once God's people approach him in the way he has appointed, the result is not fear, but joy, praise, and thanksgiving. The success of the Ark of God coming to the city of David is concluded with thanksgiving being sung to the Lord. Have a look at chapter 16, verse 7. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. And the content of that thanksgiving is then given, verses 8 to 36. And this is particularly fitting, because this was the very occasion when the singers were appointed. And so it's related, the whole thing's related by the chronicler in full. If you look with me, the first part sets out what it means to praise the Lord, verses 8 to 13. And why? Namely, because of his covenant, verses 14 to 18. It's a covenant of grace. That is to say that in his undeserved love, he had chosen and rescued his people when they could do nothing for themselves, verses 19 to 22. The second part praises him as God over all the nations, and therefore over all their gods, and indeed over all the earth, because he is its creator, verse 23 to 33. The final verses call God's people as a whole to join the Levites' praise, verse 34 to 36. They are a cry to God, the Creator and Redeemer. We began by observing that although fallen humanity can be very religious, left to ourselves, we exchange the true God for gods of our own making. And in order to seek the true and living God, we need to know him as he's made himself known. Israel relied on God's self-disclosure to bring the Ark of God to the city of David. And it was God's self-disclosure that informed their praise and worship of him. And so, in a rather counterintuitive way, seeking God is more about being met by a God who reveals himself than any initiative taken on our part. Seeking God begins not with human discovery, but with divine self-revelation. Yet once God reveals himself, his people are called to seek him continually. Let me pray and then open up to any questions or comments that you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to explore what it looks like for your people to seek you. And before we even get started on that, we confess that we rely first on your initiative to disclose who you are and how we can come to you. And we thank you that only then, when you have disclosed yourself, that we can then seek you as you call us to. Amen. Okay, does anyone have any questions or comments? Caroline. Yes, thanks, Caroline. So in chapter 14, verses 3 to 7, talks about David having taking more wives and having more sons and daughters. And the question is around, doesn't sound like it's a good thing. Certainly, that's kind of leads to Solomon's undoing, but there's no comment made about it here. Might even think, oh, it sounds quite positive, that sort of thing. So, as far as I've understood, is well, it goes back to when you have narratives, sometimes we're just told what happens, and it's not saying it's good or bad, it's just this is what has happened. I guess we're thinking to have multiple wives, you know, from other parts of scripture is not a good thing, so we're not thinking here this is a, you know, we should be like David and have multiple wives. But it is in the section of, in terms of the context, I think what's going on here. So before I get there, I think what's going on here is the fact that the fact he had lots, well, the idea of more comes up. So you have more wives, more sons and daughters. And that seems to be, I think we're supposed to pick up on that's kind of a blessing language, that to have lots of offspring is a good thing. And I think it's in terms of the story is they went to retrieve the ark. They had the incident with Uzzah. David is potentially perceiving that it was wrong to retrieve the ark from Kiriath Jearim, hence it's just with Obed Edom. And so in chapter 14, you get various ways that David is being blessed by God. You could say even despite his sin, even despite by doing the wrong thing, which I guess you get, you know, throughout the Bible, particularly Genesis, no one's doing the right thing. And if God relied on people doing the right thing, nothing would ever get done. So in that sense, it's not a surprise. But this is another sign to David to perceive, where he says that the Lord has established him as king over Israel and his kingdom was highly exalted. So this seems to be then the move where David thinks, oh, we did something wrong with Uzzah. And it's identified in chapter 15 that they didn't seek the Lord's instruction on how to move the Ark of God to retrieve it. But in principle, God's happy for the Ark to be moved. And so I guess the blessing he experiences in these various ways then leads him to think, actually, God's not displeased with me. And then he then retrieves the Ark, but properly this time, paying attention to the instructions. I think that's what's going on. Sorry. Interestingly, just on that, we didn't do it this time. I don't think we've covered it yet, but one of the things that's interesting between Chronicles and Samuel is that David's a lot cleaner. So you don't have the Bathsheba account, I don't think. And so that's kind of interesting. And I think what's going on there is that Kings, 1-2 Kings, is basically a book of decline. It explains why ultimately Israel went into exile. And so I guess David's sin, you know, prefigures Solomon's sin, you know, so basically happy to talk about what they did wrong. Whereas Chronicles is a much more forward-looking book. They've returned from exile. So David becomes a bit more of a bit more idealized, a bit more kind of the category of the Messiah, sort of looking forward. He didn't explain all of that, but it's just an interesting, is, you know, we're thinking Chronicles isn't just a repeat of Samuel. It's the author's got a slightly different purpose. So it does seem to present a slightly more ideal version of David. So that as well. Anybody else? Well, happy last chance. Yeah, so, I guess the best way of answering that is to read 1 and 2 Samuel. But it's a couple of sort of headlines. You're right, in chapter 15, it says, chapter 13. 3, then let us bring the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. So I guess Saul, Tom, feel free to come in because I know you did, Saul. Saul was the people's choice. So he wasn't God's choice of king. So I guess Saul wasn't it was to David that ultimately would be given the promises that God would establish the kingdom through David. So I guess Saul explores what happens with Israel when they choose their own king, or God gives them the king that the people choose, whereas David is the king that God chooses for Israel. So I guess in that period, and I guess, you know, David's own words, in the days of Saul, they didn't seek the ark. The ark of God was in their possession, but they weren't they weren't concerned with bringing it to Jerusalem and establishing it there. And I guess before that, because it's in Exodus 37-ish, Bezalel builds the ark, and then the ark is what they carry with them as they leave Egypt. And so they have that, but not only that, there's also the altar and then the tabernacle. Interestingly, I don't know if you notice, but the tabernacle, so this is only the ark of God that gets to the city of David, because chapter 16, verse 39. And he left Zadok the priest and his brothers the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon. So at this point, the Ark of God is in the city of David, but the tabernacle, and with that the altar, is still in Gibeon. So in many ways it waits for Solomon, who will then build the temple, then it will come sort of together. It's quite a lot to get your head around. I guess the key thing to remember with the Ark of God, this was God's presence with his people. Tom, do you want to add anything? All good? Okay, let's leave it there. It's warm. And we're going to sing the next song, Ode to See the Dawn, after which we'll have a little reflection. In his book on repentance, Mike Ovey considered, among other texts, the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin in Luke 15. And he notes that the parables are actually two of three, told by Jesus in response to the criticism of the Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' practice of eating with sinners. And he notes two important features. The first is that the joy of the successful shepherd and householder corresponds to divine joy over the repentant. This helps explain the priority that Jesus adopts in his mission and the idea that he's come to call sinners rather than the righteous to repentance. The second is that the repentant are sought and found. And this qualifies any idea that repentance is a salvific work by the repentant, who simply find God. Repentance is not climbing a ladder of sorrow and regret towards God, but the joy of being discovered by a searching God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is joy in heaven over the sinner who repents. We thank you that Jesus shares in this mission by calling not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we thank you too that we are to understand that the repentant are those who have been sought and found by you. Help us to reject the idea that repentance is a work that we do to find you. Help us rather to replace it with the truth that it's rather the joy of being discovered by a searching God. Amen. We're going to sing our final song, Be Thou My Vision.